We've been looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole year is about, because I believe God is wanting to do something in our midst. It's not about being a Pentecostal church, though we believe in certain ways that maybe other churches don't. But it's just about God's Holy Spirit moving in our midst. It's about God's Holy Spirit changing our lives. It's about God's Holy Spirit having His way in the life of this church and in the ministries of this church and in the life of the people and the things that the people are called to. And so we looked at from the very first message when we went to our scriptures, and our scriptures over in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. This is our scripture for the year. Acts 6:3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. My goal in pastoring this church, though I know we're a much smaller crowd and even smaller because of COVID, but even Wednesday night we talked about this, that it's so hard to get people committed to ministries, and we're wearing people out, and people are doing the same thing every Sunday, missing services because they're ministering here, there, everywhere, and I get that. And so our prayer is going to be, God, first of all, make us a church that's full of the Spirit. And then secondly, in every ministry that we have, give us men and women who are full of the Spirit so that those ministries can just exceed and go beyond what we could even imagine. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit. We see how important the early church understood the Spirit of God to be in everything they did. Find seven men who are of good reputation, who are full of the Spirit, so that we may appoint them over this business. That church expected that the people that were involved in the things that were happening in the ministries of the church, that they would be full of God's Spirit, that they would be full of the presence of God. And I think, church, that we should expect the same today in our church, and expect the same thing in our ministries. We can have the coolest, we can have the hippest, we can have the best orators, we can have the most handsome bunch make up the ministries of the church. And you know what? People will come because of that. People in the world, they're shoppers. They're looking for things, okay? But we can have all of those people. But when we have those who are full of the Spirit, can I tell you this? Not only will people come, but people will change. People's lives will change. You know, and I want to be careful that I don't mention churches. I'm not even thinking of churches here. But we do have something called a seeker-sensitive church today. They tend to be larger churches, and again, we're not going to judge those things, but in many times in the seeker sensitive, this is not a generality, but in a lot of seeker sensitive environments, there's a lot of things that won't be spoken about. We won't speak about the fact that people are sinful, and if you're sinful, you really need to cleanse yourself of that and seek God's face. And we won't speak about some of the things in the world that are going on, because you see, that makes people uneasy, and then we'll never be able to fill our church with those types of things. Listen, when the pastor, when the speakers, when the teachers, when they're full of the Spirit, everything's gain. You hear what I'm saying? Because the Spirit's going to speak to life today. The Spirit is going to speak to the truth today. The Spirit is going to shed light upon the things that are going on in our world today. And so that's what we want. We want the Holy Spirit. Listen, if the Holy Spirit draws people in, praise God. But I'm not going to be seeker-sensitive and tickle people's ears just so that they'll fill the pews. Because when I get to heaven, I do not want to hear my Father say, "Why didn't you teach them these things? Why didn't you hold them responsible for these things? Why didn't you hold them accountability for the sin and the brokenness of this world that's in their lives?" I don't want that. I want to get before my Heavenly Father, and as a husband, and as a man, and as a brother, and as an uncle, and as a grandfather, and as a pastor, and as whatever else that I fill in God's hands, whatever, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into my joy today." And so we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us clarity and understanding of God's Word. You can find these messages online. The Holy Spirit equips us for what He has called us to do. Amen. Have you ever been in one of those situations? I've been there. You don't know what to do. I'll never forget the day that Kenny's boss, his daughter, was in Children's Hospital. Something had happened seriously. She was going to die. And Kenny said to me, "Dad, you need to go up and see them." So right after work, I was headed up to CHOP. And on my way, I pulled over on the side of the road. And I said, "God, I don't know what to say. Because according to what we hear, this girl is not going to live." And so God, on the side of the road, said, "You go." Gave me two words. You've heard me say this before, but it's that important that it should be said again. Gave me two words. "You tell them that I love them and that there's going to be life. She's not going to die." Abby must be, what, 16 today? 17 years old? And still living today. And Abby was probably, what, 3 or 4 back then, or whatever she was. So don't tell me God can't do it. Amen. And so God gave me, in a situation I didn't understand, didn't know, He equipped me for what He was calling me to do. With the Holy Spirit, He enhances everything that is accomplished, and He blesses it too. See, I want things blessed. You know, the things we do at this church, I want them blessed. And it's not about creating a name for myself. It's not about even creating a name for Foursquare. It's not about creating a name for Abundant Living Church. It's about people recognizing, you know who's the God of that church? Jesus Christ. You know who that church worships? Jesus Christ. You know who that church speaks of all the time? Jesus Christ. You know how that church reaches out and loved me? Jesus Christ. And we bring the glory to Jesus Christ and we lift Him up. And I'll tell you what, He will bless that. To be full of the Spirit is to make sure that we aren't over full of ourselves or full of this world. Doesn't matter what we can do. Doesn't matter how good we can do it. It doesn't matter really about us at all. It's all about God. It's all about God's plans. Listen to me. If you're going through your day on what you can do, if you're going through your day on how good you look, if you're going through your day on everything that you can accomplish, I want you to know you're missing the importance of the day. The importance of every day that He gives us, every gift of a day that He gives us, is all about Him and His plans. His plans for you, His plans for the people you work with, His plans for the people you do life with, His plans for your family. It's all about those things. It's all about God. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because listen, how will we know how to handle those situations? How will we know what words to say in those situations? How will we know what to do in those situations? We'll only know by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows the heart and mind of God. And so He can lead us then through our spirit into all of the things that God wants to lead us through. Amen? One of the things that He leads us through, we said this a couple weeks ago, are the attacks and the temptations of the enemy. Folks, we are all in a spiritual battle. Anybody not know that, right? You don't know that you're in a spiritual battle. Well, guess what? Just say a little prayer at the end of this service, inviting God into your life, and walk out those doors, and you will very, very soon know, very quickly know, that you are in a spiritual battle. And so He leads us through this. The enemy attacks each of us. He attacks us in different ways, but it's the same battle. And the Holy Spirit will guide us through those rough places in life. That was the last message. He'll guide us through them. The Holy Spirit will sustain us in those very tough times of life. And He will lead us into victory. I pray. I've not yet talked to her. Just a little bit of texting verses back and forth. I've not yet talked to Charlie since she's come through this whole thing with COVID. But my heart, and I'm not trying to put words in her mouth if she's still listening, but my heart is that I hear Charlie say down deep in her spirit, God gave me victory in this. I pray that she knows that, and I pray that it's been made real to her, because she and many other people have faced a battle through this COVID sickness. One of the ways that He does this is by imparting to us a keen and clear new way of seeing things. That's what I want to talk about today. Seeing what God sees, or what I would call seeing in the spiritual. I would call it seeing things from heaven. Brandy told me, I'm going to disappear online for a minute. Brandy told me my shoelace was untied and I forgot to do anything about it. And I don't think I'm going to jump up and run around, but just in case the Holy Spirit moves in that way, I don't want to go flat face first. So, praise God. So one of the ways He does this is by giving us a heavenly perspective, clarity. Or as the message states, and as the message title states, seeing what God sees. So turn with me this morning over to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 to 19, because it sets up the whole story, and I need the whole story to move from where we're going into what God wants to do. Acts 9, verses 1 to 19. Lord, bless your word today. Then Saul, this is Paul, okay, the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul before he became Paul. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, you got to remember, Saul, we meet Saul at Stephen's death. Probably right before this. I forget, it's probably right the chapter right before this or very close to it. Saul is the man whom took care of the coats of the people who stoned Stephen. So as they're stoning Stephen to death because he's a follower of Jesus Christ, Saul is taking care of all of their coats. He's holding them. In other words, he is very happy at what's happening. He is geared towards what's happening, and he kind of likes what's happening as Stephen is killed. Then Saul, this is after that, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way are followers of Jesus Christ. If you remember, you can go back to a series of messages a couple years ago, which we talked about being in the way, following Jesus. That's what they were called. The first Christians were called the way, followers of the way, because Jesus was the way, right? The way, the truth, and the life. And so any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when he opened, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, and Ananias is like, "Whoa, Lord, I've heard of this guy. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind, jail, even murder all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I spoke a message about that verse one time a long time ago. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from Saul's eyes, it says his eyes, something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. When he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I want to talk about a phrase here just for a few minutes because I think it really sets up where we want to go with this. And that phrase is kicking against the goads. If you were to ask Saul at this time if he knew what he was doing when he was going to arrest these believers, when he was going to have them jailed, murdered, persecuted, whatever he was going to do, beaten, because there was a whole bunch of things that would happen. We just saw Stephen murdered, stoned to death. If you asked him what he was doing, I'm sure he would have said, "Oh, yes, I do," with much clarity. Paul understood what he was doing. In his heart, he thought he knew why he was doing it. He was trying to keep the faith, the Jewish faith. He was trying to preserve it. He was trying to preserve the law of the Old Testament. He didn't like where this thing was moving with Jesus and his followers. And so Paul would tell you he was very focused on his task. At this moment, at the moment that he meets Jesus, he has on his person, whether it's in a pocket, in a saddlebag, whatever, however he's traveling, he has a legal document from the priest, the high priest, giving him full authority to lock up, beat, and even put to death, just as he had just watched Stephen go through, anyone who was following Jesus. Or as I already said, if you remember that series from a few years back, anyone who was following the way. And so, Paul, all the way, even though we understand that it meant in the way, you know, that the disciples were in the way, they were following Jesus, they were walking in his footsteps, they were walking in the way. For Paul, or for Saul at this point, I shouldn't mix it up, it's Saul at this point, really, the way he saw them was that they were in the way. Just in the way of his religion, in the way of his beliefs, in the way of everything that he had been taught, and so they needed to be moved out of the way. What do you do when something's in the way? You either trip over it, break your leg, stub your toe, hurt yourself, or you move it out of the way and deal with it. And so Paul sees these believers as being in the way. The Jewish faith, as it was known from the Old Testament, from the law, could not move forward because of the teachings of Jesus Christ and because these ones were following him, and so they had to be cleared out of the way. Whether that was sitting in a jail cell, whether it was beaten and put away, whether it was killed, whatever it was, they needed to be dealt with. And so Saul had a purpose, and Saul was seeing things very clearly as he goes to Damascus for that purpose. So he thought. So he thought. But the Lord said that he was actually kicking against the goads. Against the goads was a well-known Greek proverb, which probably was common among the agricultural people of that day. The goad was a tool that the farmers would use when the oxen were not going as quick through the field as they could have. The farmer would take probably the best example that I could give you today are those of you who have fireplaces, and you have a tool called a poker. And a poker has a sharp point on it, and sometimes a little L coming off it so that you can poke the fire, or move the wood and things like that. And so these farmers would take this poker, and they would just kind of stick it in the back of the oxen's leg, maybe the thigh, the area, and they would stick it in. Now, this hurt. And what this would do is it would quicken the oxen's step to plow the field quicker, or to do the harvest quicker, or to do what needed to be done. Now, the oxen knew better than to kick against the goad, because if it hurts that much when you're being poked, imagine how much it hurts when you kick against it. Okay? And so this is what kicking against the goad meant. The farmers of the day understood it. Now, how many know that if an ox is smarter than you, you're not seeing very clearly? Because Jesus says to Paul, you're kicking against the goad. So in some other way, Jesus had been prodding at Paul. Up to this point, that's it, right? This is the point where Jesus said, okay, Paul, you're kicking against the goad. I've been trying to lead you. I don't know what that is. Paul may talk about that in other ways. I don't know. We don't really have a clarity of it. But apparently up to this point, on the road to Damascus, Jesus had been trying to lead Paul. He had been poking him with the goad, and Paul's kicking against it and stretching it. And Jesus says, you're hurting yourself more. So guess what? Now I'm just going to knock you off your high horse and blind you, because an ox is smarter than you. And the Lord gets Saul's attention and in a physical sense demonstrates to him what he has been going through spiritually. And that is blindness. See, what God was saying by blinding his physical eyes was, this is what you've been experiencing your whole life to this point. Now think about this. The mighty Saul is now blind. Think about this. He who led other people around, even threw them around as he saw fit, is now being led around by others. You see how quickly the mighty have fallen. He who made it his goal in life to frustrate the God of heaven, he doesn't realize it because that's his God as a Jew, is now frustrated by the God of heaven. Jesus even says to him in the light, why are you persecuting me? Saul, why are you doing this? This mighty Saul, who could not be the disciples of Jesus Christ, now is at the house of Judas on the street called Straight. Isn't that amazing? On the street called Straight, and he's waiting for God's disciples to now lay their hands on him. He thought he was going to Damascus to lay hands on them, and now he's waiting for one named Ananias to come and lay hands on him so that he can see again. And look what happens when Ananias finally does lay his hands on Saul. Saul receives his sight, and the Bible says he's full of the Holy Spirit. That's our theme. That's why this story and this account is part of our teaching for this year. Because I want you to see Saul's sight came back, and because of his sight coming back, he is now full of the Holy Spirit. I would like to make a point here that Paul received more than his physical sight that day. Is that believable? Is that something that's contextual here? Can you see that? Yes, his physical sight was restored. It says almost like, what would we call them, cataracts, right? Like scales fell from his eyes when Ananias prays for him and he begins to see for him. But I want you to know that's just his physical sight being restored. Paul sees again. But his spiritual sight was just started. He had never known his spiritual sight. He had never known the Spirit. He had never known the things that God wanted to do with him and through him. And all of a sudden, he's going to be taught those things, because not only did physical scales fall off his eyes, but spiritual scales fell off. Actually, I don't even think they were scales. His spiritual eyes opened for the first time. I can't imagine, because I don't think any of us remember back that far, what those first moments of life look like when we come out of the womb. Maybe the babies don't see. I think there's a little blindness there. But I've watched babies through the next few stages of life, and their eyes are like, wow. Right? They're getting to know, you guys are living it, you know, getting to know mom and dad's face. They already know your voices. Now they're getting to know your face, and, or they're seeing something for the first time. Come on, go to the Grand Canyon if you've never been there. And it's just all. It's not the all of God, it's the all that God made that, you know, through a river. You know, the water did that. Go to, just see something first time that you've never experienced. Or taste something, right? That somebody's been telling you about. It's like, yeah, right. Oh my gosh, that's delicious, right? And so this is what's going on in Paul's life. Think about this, Philippians 3, 4 to 6. This is what Paul knew. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, guess what? I more so. This is Paul. This is Saul. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Can there be any better tribe? The Benjamin that, who was his father? Joseph loved so much. The favorite. No, Benjamin was Jacob, thank you. Jacob's the youngest. This was the favorite, right? Benjamin? Joseph was actually, but Benjamin was Joseph's brother. They both came from the same mother. They were the only two from the same mother. All right, the Hebrew of Hebrews. That point didn't go over well, right? I mean, the Benjamin point I just made, forget that, scratch that. I'll clear it off the tape. Hebrew of the Hebrews, listen to what he's saying here. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So he steps into the phone booth, and the suit with the S comes off, and he steps out of the spirit of the religious phone booth, and he says, hey, look at me. Faster than a plane, right? Whatever. Okay, this is Paul. This is Saul. This is how he lived life. This is what he knew. This was physical sight. This was physical knowledge. This was physical learning. This was Jew at its best. I need you to see that. Saul is saying here is, man, I was the best. It's not a shabby list of credentials, especially for the day that he was. Be like one of us saying today, I was born and raised in a very wealthy family. You may know, the Rothschilds or this or that, the Hiltons, or whatever the case may be. I was born and raised in that family. Maybe you don't want to say that. And I attended Harvard or some other school of prestige. You see, Saul was trained in the law, which was the word of God, by the best of the best. He had a full understanding of what it all meant. He could quote it backwards, forwards. But even with all of that schooling, he was still spiritually blind. Oh, he knew it physically. He knew it mentally. He knew what it meant to him. He knew what it was supposed to mean to others. But he couldn't understand it. He missed it. He saw the law. He taught the law. He lived the law. He killed Christians for the law. But he couldn't understand what it all led to. So he missed Jesus. But read on. Because I believe that there are Christians sitting in pews today. I believe that there are Christians who are dying before their Bibles every day. There are believers in prayer every day, and they get it. They get it through their ears. They get it through their eyes. But they're not spiritually, and they're missing Jesus. And so we read on, verses 7 to 11. Now, this is Paul. What I read to you before was Saul. This is Paul. But what things were gained to me, all of those things, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, being a Pharisee, knowing the law, being circumcised on the eighth day, being a Pharisee, all of these things. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What happened? His spiritual eyes were open. Lord, who are you? Do you get it? Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am Jesus. Look at this. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. No longer do I have to say, who are you? My son, Uncle Dennis. Dennis and Cindy are uncle and aunt to my boys because they grew up with Dennis and Cindy their whole lives. And so, Uncle Dennis and Aunt Cindy got invited to the wedding. And Uncle Dennis and Cindy are very important people to our kids. One day, Uncle Dennis texted Chris something. And I don't know if Chris got a new phone or if he just never put Uncle Dennis's number in the phone. Ben has texted Chris one thing. This is still the joke today. And he gets back from Chris, "Who is this?" Yeah, didn't go over real well. I mean, jokingly, but it's a joke today in the family. This is, Paul's looking at his phone. "Who is this?" And Jesus says, "Oh, you're going to learn who I am. And not only are you going to learn who I am, but you're going to learn what it's going to cost you to follow me." And then his spiritual eyes are opened. This is the God, this is the Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. All of that to say this, church, when Ananias laid his hands on Saul, something else happened that was more than just physical sight. Saul begins to see life differently. Saul begins to see things differently. Saul begins to see God differently. Saul begins to see God's word differently. Saul sees things differently than he ever saw them before. In fact, from this point, let's just call him Paul. Because whatever Saul did see, it has now provoked him to change his whole lifestyle, his whole thinking, so much that it even changes his name. And now this man, with double vision, and that's not in a bad way, with double vision, this man, he's now seeing physically and spiritually and is able to put the two together. It changes who he is. He sees the physical realm more clearly because he sees and understands what God sees more clearly. He has spiritual vision. Now listen, we are not looking for believers who are fat on the word. We want you in your Bibles. We want you doing your devotions. We want you in your word every day. You need to be in your word every day. But here's what I'm saying. You can read it and you can memorize it and you might still never understand it. Ron, you asked me to talk to you on Wednesday about something that you were having a misunderstanding about in the Bible and we never got to talk. So if you still need me, you let me know. That just dawned on me. And you can entirely miss who it all points to. There are people that read this. There are people who understand it. Man, I read some of the commentary, and I read some of the, in studying, and the word searches. And I've got a library that's just amazing. And I've got like 6 or 10,000 books, and all my sermons go through them because it's all digital. I don't have to open a book. I have my computer, and I can go through all that, and it's great stuff. But if that's all I'm in, I'm missing something. I'm missing the life of the word. I'm missing the power of the Holy Spirit that flows from these pages every time we open it. I'm missing the effect that his word wants to have on our lives. And you may have sat in churches where that happened, where you grew up and you cut your teeth in the religious words and the religiosity and the religious moments. And come up to this point in life, you say, "I'm still not fulfilled." Why is that? Because you're not getting the Holy Spirit-filled life of the Word of God that brings effect to your life. We're not putting those churches down. We're not perfected in this church by any means. But at least we have something of the Holy Spirit that I believe ministers from this pulpit. It's not Pastor Ken that touches your life every Sunday, if anything does touch your life. If it is, then you're not going to have much to carry you through the week. But if it's something of God that touches your life, if it's something from his word that ministers to you, you're going to have something for the next week and the next month and the next quarter and the next year. You're going to have something that just touches your life forever, just as we see here in Paul, talking about people of the Spirit. So come on, everyone. How many here need spiritual vision today? Praise God. Come on. You won't understand the world you're living in if you don't have spiritual sights. You'll just get the news every night and you'll be so frustrated and so discouraged. You won't see how it all lines up with the scriptures. Listen. There's no way there's anybody of authority in this country right now that's going to have any effect in Russia. You need to understand that. And I don't know that anybody else would have any effect on Russia. Putin's going to do what he's going to do, but it's all scriptural. You need to understand this. This is the movement of the bear. Russia is the bear. And Russia is going to line up with China, and they are going to come against Israel at some point. But all of this is happening so that, listen, don't be surprised by any of this. It's in the Word, all right? And we watch the news, we're like, oh, wow, yeah, we're going to set them straight. There's no sanction that Putin is upset by. He's going to affect us more than anything. Do you know what the prices of your gas is going to be? Do you know what the prices of your home heating oil is going to be when this happens? So we're not going to affect him. He's going to affect us. And he's rightfully so. He's going to be one of the world leaders of the end days. The president of the United States, if there is one in the end days, is not going to be a world leader. We're not listed in the Bible. So you won't understand the world you're living in unless you understand the Word of God or unless you understand the Spirit. You won't be able to get a real hold of what you're going through in life. It'll befuddle you. It'll mess you up. It'll lead you to depression and discouragement. You won't be able to understand the things that God is trying to show you if you can't see what God sees. We got to see the way God sees our situation. We got to see the way God sees our predicament and our circumstances. And that is having your spiritual vision awakened. That comes from having your spirit awakened, which then comes from being full of the Holy Spirit. So let me go backwards through that process and do it the right way. The Holy Spirit comes in, quickens our spirit now to hear the Word of God, now to hear the things of God, to understand the things of God. Then our spirit moves by the Holy Spirit to act on our actions. And then we begin to be people that act and are moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Think by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at the things of the Holy Spirit of God. Hear only the things of the Holy Spirit of God. Do only the things of the Spirit of God. And so let me close this because I have 6 minutes left. When you see what God sees, I should say sees, I'm sorry. When you see what God sees, you see for the first time. Come on, somebody. When you see what God sees, you see for the first time. If, and it did go up, good. My background that I chose that background because I believe, well, that's what I see when I take my glasses off and try to read my Bible. That's what it looks like, okay? I think that's how most of us go through our spiritual life. We know something's happening. We go to church and we feel excitement or we're bored. And we go through life every day, and it's just like we can't really discern. Are they lights? Are they Christmas balls? Are they something on the windshield that the windshield wiper needs to be removed? Are they fish eggs? Ooh, caviar? I don't know. I can't tell you what those things are. But I know I don't want to live my spiritual life like that because time is too short. I want to know what God is speaking, especially in the day we're living in. I want to see what God sees. And so Paul, while he is still blinded, asked Jesus a question down in verse 6, Acts 9, verse 6. So he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Lord, what do you want me to do? Why am I bringing that up today? Because that is the question that still rings out daily in the hearts of every follower of Jesus Christ. It's the answer that I get asked the most by people in the church and people outside the church. How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what my purpose on this earth is? How do I know why God's put me in this church? How do I get involved in what God wants to do? It sounds like such a hard question. And it seems that it must be so because of all the people who sit in church each week asking it and even open their Bibles every day asking it. But they never seem to find their purpose on this earth. And more importantly, they never find their purpose in the body of Christ. I'm sure that there are people in this house today. I'm sure that there are people online today that have just asked this question this week or this yet last night, or maybe with tears in your eyes, maybe with wanting to end it all, maybe with just discouragement and depression. But really, it's not hard to figure out if you're seeing what God sees. It's really not that hard. Remember the disciples said, find men who are full of the Spirit to do this business of the church. Why? Because men who are full of the Spirit would know how to do the ministry. I guarantee you, though we never hear another word about it, that the Hellenistic Hellenistic widows were not overlooked again in the ministry of the food at the church. Guarantee it. Why? Because there were men now full of the Spirit who had an idea led by the things of God to know how to do it the way it needed to be done. So Paul received his sight and he sees. Then he is baptized because now he sees through spiritual eyes deeper than he's ever seen before. I need not only to follow this Christ, I need to let other men and women know I'm following Christ. And you know what the sad part was? Even though he was baptized and made that statement, the first 3 or 4 towns that Paul goes to, he's not accepted by the Christians. Because they think that he's undercover to come and take them and to persecute them. See, it took time for them to be able to say, you know what? He has changed. There is a difference in his life. And so he's baptized. And then what does he do after that? He eats and is strengthened. And then it says he spends time with the disciples. Why would such a learned man of God's word of the Old Testament need to spend time with fishermen and tax collectors who really didn't get it themselves and who were only in this thing about 3 years? Paul had been steeped in this thing for his whole life. Why did he need to spend time with them? What was that all about? Because the man who was steeped in the law now needed to learn the word of God all over again with a new set of eyes, with a new understanding. That is the spirit eye and the spiritual understanding. He had to learn to see what God sees. Why are you here today? Let me answer that question for you. Because God created you to take part in his plan on this earth. And not just on this earth, but in this time, in the place where you work, in the place where you live, in the community that you share yards with, God has created you to be his gospel, his hands outstretched, his heart beating for your neighbors, for your coworkers, because God created you to take part. It's a plan that is relevant for your now. It is a plan that is relevant for where you are, and it may be something that is totally different than what you're expecting it to be. Up to this time, everything Paul spoke, everything Paul preached, everything Paul wrote was law, law, law. Ten commandments, this law, that law. Sacrificial system, circumcision of the body. All this is what Paul taught. This is what he lived. Now, after he begins to see what God sees, Paul's primary writings change. You know what Paul begins to write about? Just read the New Testament. He wrote over a third of it, or two-thirds of it. Here's what he begins to write about. We no longer need the circumcision of the flesh, because now our hearts need to be circumcised. So no longer is it outward, it's inward. This is what Paul wrote about. Paul wrote about why we need grace over the letter of the law. That was huge for him. To accept grace, to accept Jesus' sacrifice over the things of the law, it was law, law, law. And then lastly, if you believe as I do, that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe it's Paul. Some scholars say it's not. Then his main point through the whole book of Hebrews is how this new high priest, Jesus Christ, is over the old high priest of the sacrificial system. I think I went through it as a child or as a student in Bible college, and I came up with over 70 ways that Paul said Jesus is a better priest than the priest who Paul worshipped, basically, and who Paul followed. Everything was contrary to what he believed. Everything had changed to what he had taught, all because his spiritual eyes are opened. He begins to see what God sees. Let me close by saying this. I'm over my time. We need this in the church today. We need this in our church today. We need people who are willing to have a real encounter with Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying people that though they're hurting, and though sometimes they're going through things that they don't understand, are willing to get off of their horse, are willing to swallow their pride, and are willing to say, Jesus, here I am. Do with me what you will. That's a hard prayer to pray. Paul says, what do you want me to do? Jesus says, go to town, find a place, I'll send my disciples to you, and I will show you what you need to do. That was humbling for Paul, because that's not the man he used to be. So we need people who are going to have a real genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. And it may hurt for a bit, but it will change us and it will change our church. We need people who are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to take control, to surrender our lives objectives, to surrender our lives plans, to surrender our lives directions to God himself, to allow him to open our eyes to see what he sees, to give us spiritual vision, and then allow that spiritual vision to take precedence over everything that we see physically. I don't walk by sight alone, but I walk by faith in a world that I don't totally understand, but that I'm part of and a member of. And so I walk based on that. Now I know my eyes see things. I know my eyes say that this is happening, that that's happening. Don't go here. Don't go there. Fear that. Fear this. But God says, listen, go to the ends of the earth, and no matter what, I will take care of you. It's not COVID. We need people who will allow God's word to speak truly in their lives, not what we think it's saying. There's so many Christians that read their word because of the world that we live in and say, well, that can't mean that today. Because look, that would hurt somebody. Listen, this will hurt a lot of people because it's the truth. And the truth will make you totally miserable. It'll set you free, but it'll make you totally miserable at first. because you're not always going to like it. There's been things that have said to me, some of you, there's been things said to me by my father, by my mother, there's been things said to me by my friends that I didn't always like to hear at that moment. But I didn't get mad at them, and I went away, and I prayed about it, or I just thought about it. I'm like, it's the truth. Ouch. That needs to change. It's not something, it may not be something we want it to say. It may not be what we think it's saying. But what the Holy Spirit teaches us, it says, then we need to follow it. Don't let the word be changed by the world that we live in. God is still very much against the things that are happening in sin and brokenness and the deceit of the enemy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let's not change God's word to fit it. We need people full of the Spirit because we need people who see through the Spirit. People who are willing to walk away from their past because they see where God is leading them. People who are allowing God to lead them into their futures. We need people full of the Spirit who can preach the word. We need people full of the Spirit who can teach the word. But that's all because they're living the word. And we need people who know their God-given purpose on this earth and in this church so that we can become the people who God has called us to be, and we can do the things that God has called us to do, that we would be a church, that we would be a people full of the Spirit.